This morning is from Mark 1, verses 35 through 39, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1553. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Wendy, for reading God's word for us. Joe, once again, thank you for leading the choir in worship. Choir, thank you for helping to lead us in worship this morning. We are built to worship. We are built to worship. We are worshipers by nature. You say, Jess, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that we are created to be in awe. We are created to be in awe. Try going golfing with guys or gals who don't play very often. And when they hit that 1 in 30 shots that just goes perfectly, look at the awe on people's faces that one shot went perfectly. Or if you want to, try and go to a PGA Tour event and watch the professionals actually do it, and you will be in awe nonstop. Go to a New England Patriots football game. They still play football, right? A New England Patriots football game on a Sunday afternoon, and you will see 65, 70,000 people in awe. We are worshipers by nature. We are worshipers by nature. And so it's always a privilege to have our hearts rightly inclined to the one who is worthy of our worship. Our hearts were built to worship him. Now that has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on. So how I transition away from that to what I'm supposed to preach on, I don't know. So here's a rough transition. That's not what I'm going to preach on this morning. Some of you are like, where is Jess going with this? That's the point. I don't know. But I do want to talk about something this morning that I think Mark wants us to understand. Wants us to understand deeply. We are not only a people who are worshipers, but we are also a people who like to be on mission. We are people who like to know what our mission is, what our purpose is. We are people who are infatuated with mission. Yeah? You say, well, Jess, can you prove this to me? Can you prove to me that we are infatuated with mission? Well, how about this? Does anybody remember what this is from? Mission Impossible. I think this is 1997, 1996. This is the first Mission Impossible that had Tom Cruise. And the movie exploded. In fact, it exploded to the degree that there's been a whole host of movies. I think they're on like the 35th Mission Impossible. Tom Cruise here is like 45. I think he's 70 now or something like that. And he's still dropping out of false ceilings, being strapped with wires. And look how old the computer is. This is like, that's like a Tandy or something like that he's working on there. But we are people who are infatuated with mission, whether it's a serious mission that we're all about what it is that this person is trying to accomplish. And in many ways, we get engulfed into the mission, yeah? We get engulfed into it. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to not get blown up by this message. Not this message, but you know what I'm talking about. We are mission infatuated. We are mission driven. You say, well, Jess, is that the case in most cases? Yeah, it is. And even if you're talking about these guys being on mission, these guys are also on mission, right? The famous line from this movie is what? We're on a mission from God. We're on a mission from God. Whether or not you're Joliet, Jake, or whatever, these guys were on a mission from God. Driving around, doing concerts, raising money, guys chasing after them. We are mission-driven. We are mission-driven. Jesus was also mission-driven. Jesus was also mission-driven. When he came to this earth, he had a mission. He had a mission. Well, that mission substantially began at his birth and was consummated at his resurrection after his death for your sin. And then finished ultimately as he was ascended into heaven as he stands at the right hand of the Father. The place of honor, the place of authority, the right hand of the Father. Not that the Father has a right hand, but it's language describing the proper place that Jesus has in heaven. There's a human being sitting on the throne of the universe. He's divine, he's human, he had a mission, and he has accomplished that mission. Jesus had a mission. Mark is going to begin here in verses 35 through 39 to give us clues as to what was the most essential elements, the most essential foundations of Jesus' mission. And you might be asking the question, well, Jess, why does that matter? Why does it matter, the most essential elements of Jesus' mission? Well, the reason why it matters is this, is because if you know the Lord this morning, if you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, if you've had an encounter with Jesus and he knows you and you know him, guess what? You're also on mission. You are also on mission. And the defining elements, the essential elements of Jesus' mission, guess what? They are also the defining elements, the defining essentials of your mission. It's the same. So as we see Jesus here, it also is a reflection, it's a mirror back on us. As we are called, as believers in Christ, to be on mission with him. You see, you say, Jess, where does it say here that we are on mission with him? We will get to that. And if I miss it by happenstance, raise your hand and say, Jess, you forgot to tell us how and where we're on mission with Jesus. You ready to jump into the text? Some of you are ready, some of you are not. But guess what? We're going to jump into the text. Let's start in verse 35. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. Where he prayed. Now, in the context here, this is the morning after this incredibly full ministry day. If you recall, Jesus started the day in the synagogue preaching. And as he's in the synagogue preaching, there is a demon-possessed man who presents himself to Jesus and begins to speak out of turn. And Jesus tells this demon, who has possessed this man, to be silent. To be silent. And then he tells him, come out of him. Verifying, validating the authority of Jesus' word and the authority of Jesus' works. That Jesus is the one who has authority to speak of the kingdom of God as the king, that the kingdom of God has arrived as the king has arrived. Any place a king goes, the kingdom is there with him. So Jesus has arrived. And the kingdom of God has begun to infringe upon, has begun to come into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world. Two different kingdoms. One is now breaking in on the other one. The kingdom of God has arrived. So he's in the synagogue. He's ministering. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's preaching. And then he leaves and he goes to Peter's house, where Peter's mother is laying ill with a severe fever to the point where she's bedridden. She cannot get up. She cannot move. She is now laid out. Of course, Peter and the disciples, the other three disciples at this point in time, tell Jesus of her. And Jesus goes in and he heals Peter's mother with a touch, grabbing her by the hand and lifting her, raising her up out of bed. And she begins to serve. At the sundown, the end of the Sabbath that day, people have caught wind of this itinerant preacher who we thought was merely a carpenter, Jesus. And so what happens at the door of Peter's house is people begin to show up in droves, throngs and throngs and throngs of people show up, and Jesus spends a long night healing and teaching, preaching, casting out demons, laying his hands on people to bring them physical health. All pointing, ultimately, as a sign to the spiritual health that they need to seek him for. The physical healings, the miracles, are only there as a sign to the greater miracle of spiritual healing in him. If he is the one who can heal you physically with a touch, he is also the one who will heal you spiritually. So this is how Jesus ends his day. And then it says, and rising very early in the morning, verse 35, and while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. If you were Jesus, and you just had a long night of ministry, a long day of ministry, and you heard the rooster, they had roosters there, you heard the rooster the next day at 4:30 in the morning, or our cat Matthew at 4:30 in the morning, if you heard the rooster at 4:30 in the morning, what would you do? What would be your temptation? I'm going to hit the snooze button on that rooster, and I'm going to go ahead and just fall right back asleep. I'm just going to hit the snooze, fall back asleep. You might be tempted to, as the rooster has had the snooze button hit a couple times, at 7:30, 8 o'clock, you might be tempted to look out the window and see if there's any more fans, see if there's any more people who are following you. See if there's any more of a gathering. See if the throngs have come back for more. You might be interested in whether or not people have an opinion as to what has been happening or not. You know, Peter, what were people saying? John, James, what were people saying? What did people think of my miracles, or what did they think of my preaching? Andrew, maybe even reminiscing about what happened. Oh, did you see that guy came in, he had the leg, and then I healed him. Man, that was so awesome. Wasn't that cool? What do you see Jesus doing? What do you see him doing? Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus does the thing that so often is the most difficult thing for many of us to do. The thing that is so easily to put off, the thing that is so easy to let slip away, the thing that we can so easily say, I will do that later. The thing that we so easily say, I do that at mealtime, or I do that as I'm falling asleep at night. Jesus does the thing that is essential to his mission. And that is that he departs and he went out to a desolate place. He gets away alone, away from the throng, away from the crowds, away from all of the hubbub and the hustle and the bustle and the noise. He gets away to a quiet place. He goes to his closet in the wilderness, as it were, and he puts himself before his heavenly Father, and he begins to talk. He begins to talk. He begins to speak. He begins to have a conversation with his heavenly Father. Of all the important things that could be happening over here ministry-wise for Jesus, of all the critical things that could be happening over here ministry-wise for Jesus, of all the incredible things, the magnificent things, the miracles, the preaching, all of it, of all the things that he could be doing over here and that happened over here in the life of Jesus' ministry, all of those things over here, of all of those things, what do we find Jesus doing? We find him out in the wilderness, alone, speaking to his heavenly Father. The idea here, some of your Bibles say there he prayed. The actual idea there is that he was continually praying. He was continually praying. Waking up at 4:30 in the morning all the way until daybreak, he is continually praying, in the process of praying, in the process of having a conversation with his heavenly Father. What does this say about God? What does this say about our Heavenly Father? If we skip by this too quick, we miss it. What does this say about our Heavenly Father? What this says about our Heavenly Father is that he is intimately interested in having a conversation with us. He is intimately interested in having conversation. This is put on display in his Son Jesus, the divine Son, who's always been divine with the Father, has always been in conversation with his heavenly Father, has always been in communion with his heavenly Father, has always been in this interlocutor relationship, this back and forth relationship, this communal discussion with his heavenly Father that is bathed in love, bathed in glory, bathed in satisfaction, bathed in joy. He has always been having this conversation. And so when the divine Son comes down and becomes human, still divine, still human, he has a divine nature, he has a human nature, what do we see him doing as Jesus of Nazareth, as the one who's put on human nature? We see him doing the exact same thing he's been doing for all eternity, having a discussion with his heavenly Father. It is essential to his mission, but I will say this, it's also essential to who he is. It's essential to who he is. Never in all of history have the Father and the Son not been in continual communion and conversation. Never in all of history, except for 3 hours. Except for 3 hours on a cross, where the earth went black and creation began to groan and shake. And at the end of that 3 hours, at the beginning of that 3 hours, Jesus cries out, my God, my Father, Daddy, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And at the end of that 3 hours, when the darkness goes away, Jesus says two things. I thirst. And he's not physically thirsty. He's not talking about a physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual thirst, a desire for that communion and conversation with his Heavenly Father. It is essential to who he is. And it's essential to his mission. It's essential to his mission. He does not want to do a single thing in his ministry here on earth without having a conversation with his Heavenly Father. His desire is to please the Father. His desire is to follow the Father. His desire is to do the Father's will. His food is to do the Father's will. He desires this of the Father. He wants to follow the Father. So why does Jesus pray? Why should we pray? There's a lot of reasons why we should pray. We should pray because it allows our hearts to be aligned with our Heavenly Father. We should pray because it allows us to cast our cares upon Him. We should pray because we can bring others' needs before the Heavenly Father. We should pray because it allows us to sit and listen to the Heavenly Father and having these conversations with Him. Why should we pray? Because we ourselves have needs. Why should we pray? Because it allows us to align our minds and to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. Why should we pray? Because the Spirit of God wants to encourage our hearts and build us up in our relationship with Christ as we walk with Him. These are all reasons why we should pray. Because God answers prayer. Because sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes God says, no. But we're intended to be in this relationship with Him. Why do we pray? At the baseline of all of that, why does Jesus pray? Why should we pray? I would recommend to you E.M. Bounds. Nobody has written so penetratingly in such short order on the issue of prayer. This is what E.M. Bounds says. Christ longed for communion with God, and so rising a great while before day, he would go out into the mountain and pray. E.M. Bounds, why does Jesus rise early and pray? Because he desires communion with God. He desires communion with Him. Communion with Him. That is ultimately the purpose of prayer. Communion with your Heavenly Father. That's why he prays. It's essential to his mission. Can we say that we will be on mission with the Lord and mission according to what he desires, even here in this church, without walking in communion with God? Can we say that? We cannot say that. Which means for us, for Beacon Falls Congregational Church to be the church that God calls us to be, for what he desires to accomplish among us, what he desires to accomplish in Beacon Falls, through Beacon Falls Congregational Church, and in the rest of the valley, it is essential that we be a people of prayer, asking him, what do you want from us? What is your desire for us? How do you want to lead us? What is it that is your purpose for this church? We want to listen to you. We want to follow. It's essential. But ultimately, it's because we desire communion with him. We desire communion with him. Now, in the meantime, what is happening? Verse 36. In the meantime, as Jesus is praying in communion with his Heavenly Father, talking to the Heavenly Father, verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Searched for him. This idea of searched in verse 36, it's like having a manhunt. They get a small party of people together, and they're going to do a manhunt. They're going to do a search party looking for Jesus. They are out searching, seeking after Jesus, trying to find him, looking over every stone, behind every rock, under every cactus, behind every tree. They are searching for him high and low, and it's almost a frantic search for him. Can you imagine them waking up in the morning? The rooster has been hit a couple times to stop crowing. Jesus now is gone. They're looking for him in the house. Where did he go? Where is he? He just did all these miracles. He just did all this preaching. Where in the world did he go? Where could he want to go except be right here? And so they run out into the wilderness looking for him. And the NIV is really good at this. It says that they were just seeking after him. They were searching for him. They were chasing after him. That's the language that it uses. They were diligent in their search for him. Why were they searching for him so badly? because they'd seen the things that he'd done the day before. They wanted him to continue to do the things that he was doing in Capernaum. We'll see later that they began to see that Jesus was getting quite the following. And so they're seeking after Jesus actually for all the wrong reasons. They're doing what comes naturally to them and seeking after Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus is doing what naturally comes to him, seeking after his Heavenly Father for all the right reasons. You'll notice that when Peter shows up here, that Peter doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus, why did you come out here? Or what were you doing? Or would you mind bringing us with you the next time? Or how important is it, Jesus, that after all of this that you did yesterday, how really important is it to you that you came out here to pray? Of all the things that you could have done this morning, you're out here in the wilderness praying. How important is prayer? How important, Jesus, is prayer? How critical is that?" Peter and the search party don't ask any of those questions, which tells you that they've missed, at this point in time, something that's absolutely essential to Jesus' mission, and that is prayer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot miss that which is essential to being on mission with Jesus, and that is prayer. And that is prayer. Something that's so easy to pass by. By the way, something that the enemy wants us to so easily pass by. Mark only records three times in Jesus' ministry that he prays. Three times. We know that he prayed much more than that, but Mark only records three instances where Jesus prays. And in all three instances, they are critical ministry moments. Here, the feeding of the 5,000, and when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. The reason why Mark does this is because he wants to emphasize the importance, the crucial reality of Jesus' prayer for his ministry. It's critical. Prayer is essential to Jesus' ministry. E.M. Bounds also says this, "Alone in the desert and in the darkness with God, prayer filled the life of our Lord while on earth. His life was a constant stream of incense, sweet and perfumed by prayer." His life was incense through prayer. It's essential. But there's another thing that was essential to Jesus' ministry, and we see that in verse 37 and verse 30 through 39. So they're searching for him, and they found him. Verse 37. The word "found" here is the word that we get "eureka" from. Eureka, right? What do we associate with eureka? If you have done any kind of history study of the movement west and the gold rush and the California gold rush and the Alaska gold rush, when they would find gold or they would find something they're looking for, they would happen upon it, they would stumble upon it, not because they were really good at knowing exactly where it was, but because of what they found, the excitement would bellow out in a eureka, eureka, what did I say? Eureka. Eureka, right? This excitement of finding someone. This is the word, and they found him. They found him. Can you imagine the look on Peter's face and James and John and Andrew? They found him. "Where have you been? Where have you been? We finally found you. We have been looking for you for hours. What in the world are you doing out here? What are you doing out here? Don't you realize that everyone is looking for you?" Verse 37. "Jesus, everybody is looking for you. You are so popular. You are so wanted right now. Your approval rating is off the map. The polls are in, and people are storming for you. They're holding up banners. I mean, you thought Reagan Mondale was bad. Jesus, you are off the map popular right now. You're off the map popular." Jesus, this is the time. The iron is hot. You need to strike. This is the time where you go back into Capernaum and you start getting a following and you begin to raise up people. And there's a lot of folks who are willing to back you right now. And this whole Roman authority thing, this whole Roman, occupation, Jesus, you got a following. You got some political prowess now. You're healing people. You're preaching. You're talking about a brand new kingdom coming. We'll be your campaign managers. We can kind of keep people at bay. We can make sure that the correct vision statement is out there and the correct messaging. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Why in the world are you out here? The idea here is that everyone is looking for you. Everyone is searching for you. It's this idea of continually searching for you. Isn't it peculiar that as Jesus is continually seeking the Father, the other folks are continually seeking Jesus? Who has the right priorities here? They're continually seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Jesus is continually seeking the Father. There's a lot of reasons why people come to church. There's a lot of reasons why people come to church. But not every reason is the right reason. The one right reason to come to church is because we want to seek who Jesus is for who he is, and we want to seek the Heavenly Father for who he is. That being the church means that we desire to seek him on the basis of who he is as he reveals himself. Not on the basis of who we want him to be on our behalf. We desire to seek him as he reveals himself for who he is, not because we want him to be a certain way. What this means is that Jesus is not concerned with popularity. Jesus is not concerned with popularity. What he's concerned with is accomplishing the mission of the Father. He's concerned with accomplishing the mission of the Father. And so he says this, verse 38, and he, Jesus, said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Let us go to the next towns that I may preach. Now, this word preach here in verse 38 is a very interesting word. The word here actually means to proclaim. You see it here, and that's the Greek, caruso. You see it there. It means to announce or to proclaim. Somebody who would caruso something, somebody who would announce or proclaim something, would be somebody who would come into a town and announce good news about something. They would announce that a war was over, or that a king was crowned, or that a child was born, if it was a noble child, right? They would come into the town, and they would proclaim that which is good news. They would proclaim. They would call it out. They would holler it out for the public to hear. Jesus is saying here that I may, he's saying, I'm going to go into the next towns, verse 38, that I may proclaim there also. Proclaim what? The kingdom of God. Essential to Jesus' ministry is not gaining popularity, is not winning in the polls, is not gathering a group of people who are interested in his miracles that he can do. What is essential to Jesus' ministry is that he is a proclaimer. He is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that he is the king and that the kingdom has come. Prayer, essential to his mission. And then proclaiming the gospel is essential to his mission. Proclaiming the gospel. If you look a little bit further down, in verse 45, chapter 1 of verse 45, Jesus goes, I'm not going to get too much into this because I don't want to preach that sermon. That one's coming later. But in verse 45 of chapter 1, and he went out, this person that Jesus healed, and he began to talk freely. Same word. Talk freely of Jesus. Jesus goes out proclaiming, talking freely that he is the king and that the kingdom has come. He heals people, and what happens? They then go out and begin to talk freely about who Jesus is. What is our mission as a church? What is our mission as a church? Our mission as a church is to be continually seeking him in prayer, continually seeking the Father, and continually be seeking Jesus in prayer. The other mission of the church is to be continually proclaiming who Christ is. Those are the two missions of the church. Proclaiming who he is. If you look at the front of the bulletin at the bottom, look at the front of the bulletin at the bottom. Our mission is to glorify God through the faithful preaching of his word, the proclaiming of his word, the making of disciples, and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. That is our mission. And our mission is based upon prayer and proclamation of Christ in all that we do. Before we do any ministry whatsoever, before we do anything whatsoever as it pertains to ministry, our lives need to be bathed in prayer. Bathed in prayer. And it's only until our lives are bathed in prayer, spending time with our Heavenly Father, that we will be ready, that we will be prepared to then become proclaimers of Christ. You see the order of things here? You see the order of things? One of the most dangerous things that I can do is to assume to sit and preach God's word and proclaim God's word without having spent sufficient time with him in prayer. Yeah. That's true for me. Right? Everybody can say amen. That's true for me. Right? But it's also true for you. Your capacity to proclaim Christ to your friends, to proclaim Christ to your neighbors, to proclaim Christ to your coworkers, to proclaim Christ to the person standing at the checkout counter, to proclaim Christ to the person who has that goofy tattoo on their arm that you're wondering about. By the way, tattoos are a great way to begin a conversation with people about Jesus. Your capacity to proclaim Christ is tied directly to your time in prayer, your time of communion with him in prayer. It's essential. It's absolutely essential. It's amazing here, verse 38, when it says, "Let us go on to the next towns." Let us go. That's an invitation. Jesus is seeing the direction that the disciples want to go. He's recognizing that they're off kilter a little bit in their perspective. But what is he doing? He's correcting them by inviting them to be on mission with him. He's correcting them by saying, "Let us go. I'm already going into the other towns to proclaim who I am because others need to hear about me as well. Would you like to come with me as I proclaim who I am?" That invitation is still open to you today. Jesus is still inviting you to proclaim his name, not just in this little town. Jesus is offering to you, inviting you to proclaim his name in Oxford, in Naugatuck, of all places, in Derby, of all places, right? Even Ansonia, right? Bethany, we all like Bethany, right? He is inviting you. He's inviting you to pray, to spend time with him in prayer. He's inviting you to proclaim as he walks with you and you with him. But it starts here. It starts with prayer. As we work through Mark, and as you read through the other Gospels, you'll realize that Jesus didn't just pray in the morning. He prayed in the evening. He prayed in the afternoon. He prayed as he walked. He prayed throughout his entire life. So it's not just getting up in the morning. It doesn't have to just be in the morning. It can be in the morning. But the main point is this. Jesus' heart jealously desired to spend time with his heavenly Father, and that drew him to pray, and it drew him to be on mission for the purpose of the kingdom. Our hearts need the same thing, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of your Son Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son. The example that he gives us in his heart for you, Heavenly Father, his heart for communion with you, his heart for conversation with you, his heart for direction from you, his heart for listening to you, speaking to you. We thank you for the incredible example of your Son. We thank you that he desired that nearness, that fellowship, that communion with you. Father, we also thank you that he proclaimed who he was, that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world, he is the Christ, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so, Father, we pray that we would be on mission with you, that we would be on mission with your Son, Jesus, that we would desire what you desire, that we would desire what he desires, and that if we struggle, that you would give us the desire, the want to, that we would have hearts that long to be on mission with Jesus through prayer and proclamation. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.